Let's see, I don't think, oh, Renee. I saw Renee. Happy birthday. In a couple of days. So congratulations, hope you have a happy birthday. I think that's about it, so, and then Pastor Gattas, whom it come, and Father, thank you for this time, I pray that you will meet with us. I would pray for those that are away, just watch over, protect them as they travel this holiday weekend. We ask you to meet with us, bless this time, we think of the Sunday school time. I just ask that you would teach us and help us to glean your truth for our life. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Jesus.
So good morning. Today I want to speak about one of the creeds that I mentioned last time I had Sunday school regarding the four principles creeds. The apostles, Chalcedonian, and of course the apostles' creed. And this is the early church understanding of the content of the scripture. So again, imagination is very important. Thinking when we live during those times, there are no individual scriptures that we can have. At the time that believers are taught through the apostolic teachings, and through that, we can see that there are oral traditions involved. In fact, Christ said that, where eventually errors creep in. And so when errors creep in, then there will be correction. And this is basically how Christians, the early Christians, will correct those errors. They will go back to the beginning, go back to the apostolic teaching, and make it into a summarized form or formula. And so let's all stand, please, and I want to look at 29. So in Matthew 22, verse 29, it says here, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And so there is this authority. So when the believers, the early Christians, understood the scripture and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, they understood what is the basis of authority, of truth. And so also John 17:17, in his prayer, he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And so beginning from this teachings, the apostolic faith, the apostolic teaching also connected. It's a continuation of what Christ had taught them. And so we also find this in the book of Acts. We find them the evangelizing. But at the same time, think of the early church. They are all scattered. And there are persecutions, although it's not, you may say, continuous and not in all places. But there is that fear. And that fear is allow them to do some worship in a way that they are not open in some places. And there may be on other places. And so Apostles' Creed is what we will pick up on today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the early Christians that have, might say, paved the way for the apostolic teachings to be not only propagated but preserved through the creeds, through their teachings, and again, through the Christians that gave their lives for the truth. So may we learn from them, may we understand them, and most especially may we glorify you through them. In Jesus' name we pray. You may be seated. So the last time I mentioned about the creeds and the four principles of the creeds, it's because of issues, and the main issue particularly was the understanding of God, and this one God has to be balanced with the teachings that Jesus is the Son of God. So what does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? So there were interpretations, and the early Christians are, I would say, very good in detail. However, the moment you start explaining in details the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, what would happen? You will have not only confusion, but how is one God and monotheism belief square with the Lord Jesus Christ? And then later on, the Holy Spirit. And so important to early Christians is the baptismal formula, which is baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do they know all the details? No, we see that, but we also see in the book of Acts that they were, you may say, obeying the Great Commission, of course, after persecution. And then they have this baptismal formula every time a person trusted Christ as Savior. And so in the beginning, there are errors. And so in your notes, and this is from the Dr. Saxon, so I like it, the proper approach to early church history. Number one, avoid good guy versus bad guy approach. It's very hard to pinpoint, oh yeah, I agree with that. You will agree in one, you may say, teaching in one sense, but then the next thing you know, they're also teaching something that is heretical. Bowder said this, Origen is very good when he's good, but when he's bad, he's very bad. Talking about teaching, talking about doctrine. Second point says some are clearly heretical. Some are clearly teaching what we now will look at as, are these people Christian or is this person Christian? And then they teach on another attribute of God. And so, man, that's exactly what we believe. So few can be endorsed 100%. And so the bottom line is learn from everyone. And so the early Christians of the first 500 years gave us the boundaries of orthodoxy or right belief, summarized through the church creeds. To be clear, the scripture alone, we're clear on that. And they are also clear on that. Scripture alone is authoritative. But to go beyond the teaching of the creeds is dangerous. So we read a couple of passages. Why? Because the scripture is what they use to explain. But however, anyone tried to explain the doctrine of God, particularly Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, then they come up with errors, they come up with good explanation, but then there are also some explanations. explanations that are clearly heretical. So Friday night we were discussing a very simple topic, right, Luke? Predestination. And I'm glad that Captain and Mrs. Duncan were not there. I was just listening. Sparks were flying. Not fighting, but the brain cells are exploding. And so we were having a good time because we were going through the book called Grace. Grace defined and defended. So my thoughts is when we teach any form of Bible study, it has to be the Bible, right? That's why we call it Bible study, actively studying biblical text and principles. But what is the purpose? To learn how to live. And really, these creeds, these early Christians, they may have some errors. But really, their goal is to understand what is the Bible teaching. It is not an easy subject. Like we have discussed last Friday, these discussions are not new. Because why? Because the texts are there. The scripture is there. We want to be clear what the scripture is teaching on any subject. And so, Rolando was not here, so Rolando asked a good question. He said, let's see how I think I wrote it here. Why evangelize if God already chose whom he would save? Isn't that a good question? If we come to a point where God made a choice, I think we can support that from the scripture, and he made a choice before time, then why evangelize? So I said, be careful to bring biblical truth into its logical conclusion. We have to always go back to the scripture. There are always what we call tensions. And this is what we'll find in the early church. There are always tensions. They are not contradictions. One God and Father, Son, Holy Spirit is not contradiction. It is tension brought about by the scripture. It was not invented by men. I always say, if you are going to invent a religion, will you invent a one God and three persons? If you want people to believe you, that's why I say it's not invented by men. And so when we were looking at that, I told Rolando, it is true, but don't bring it to its logical conclusion. Why? Why do we evangelize?
We don't know.
There are texts that command us to do so. It is not because we found truth, and this truth can be brought into its logical conclusion, unless there are no contradictions. There are no clear texts that is against your conclusion. A good example, I did not ask this, is I was tempted to, but like I said, sparks were flying. I just left it as is. Why pray? Before I ask that question, does God know?
Yes. Before you even speak,
it's the same logical. He already knows. He knows better. Knows more. Then why pray? Same answer, right? We are commanded that Christ prayed. Did he not? So early Christians are going through the same thing. That's why it says the creeds, because why? They don't have. How many Bibles we have? Pull up our phone. You can search right away. think of them, right? We live during those days. We hear the word of God, but through someone reads, everyone hears. So in this case, yes, be careful to bring that. Always, always, always be aware of tensions. In every doctrine, there are tensions. And then finally, I said, avoid name calling. No one called anyone name, but that's the thing. So what do we have about this first one? I'd like to do is this Apostles' Creed. So in your notes, I think you have towards the bottom or the middle, I have this old Roman symbol and the Apostles' Creed together. So historically, this is from Rome. They have this old Roman symbol, but they use symbol differently. So the old Roman symbol is the ancient form, they said it's around 150 AD, of the Apostles' Creed used as baptismal confession of faith in Rome as a means to recognize true believers. So it's almost like a badge, right? So Tom shows his badge, you know. He's talking about this. This is the badge, you may say, that they can know errors. They can separate the truth from error based on this confession of faith. Those teachings, they memorize it. So there are summary. They are summary of the truth that was passed down. So it includes the Trinitarian formula as a test of true faith. So if we look at this, you can see this Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. To identify the truth from error from a professing believer. So there are already, even New Testament, Gnosticism, there are already 1 John, if you look at it and say, well, is he really physically crucified or is just an apparition or something? John said, hey, if you deny that he come in the flesh, then that is Antichrist. In other words, there are already answers to those errors, even in the New Testament. Because if he did not come in flesh, in other words, if incarnation is false, then John said that teaching is antichrist, of the devil. So there is already the defense of incarnation. Can they explain that fully? Probably not. All they taught was the truth. They have questions. They did, just like the early Christians. They had questions that they have to answer. Now, are these questions from, let's say, non-believers? Are these from believers? So you may have a church here in Waukegan, a church in another location, and then you find out, oh, they teach something different. So they have discussions on how is these teachings, how can they detect? And so this is one of those questions. There's also Marcionism. Marcion was another guy that looks at the Old Testament and says, that God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New. So he vows, what is this God in the Old Testament? Judgment. And here's the New Testament. Saw a difference even in the scripture. And so those errors are again answered. And so we have the what we call apologetics. So this is where the Apostles' Creed come in. So in your notes, it is an accurate summary and continuation of the apostolic faith. It was part of that baptismal ceremony. So they would ask the candidate or the person and says, do you believe? And they go by that creed. And someone said, I believe. And then they read the next one. Do you believe? And so if you look at the old Roman symbol and the Apostles' Creed, they were not written by the apostles. Everybody believed that. They were written by early Christians, but they are called Apostles' Creed because they were from the teachings of the apostles. And so in this case, like other creeds, it added statements in response to errors and clarify orthodox beliefs. So in your notes, I highlighted at least three that are you may say, very hard to explain in our time. But in their case, they understood it. But that was long ago and far away. They understood it. And so therefore, they understood what it meant. But because of time, language, and culture, you have to deal with some of these additions because I grew up in a Roman Catholic background. The moment I read this, we recite the Apostles' Creed and memorize it, so every Sunday. And the moment I became a Christian, I went back to it and said, I'm Catholic. Why did I change religion? Oh, no, it's not about religion. It's not about that. But it was highlighted by the Roman Catholic Church. We are the true church. Outside of this, there's no salvation. That is still the dogma. Outside of the Catholic Church, there is no salvation. So as a young Christian, you have to deal with that. But if you did not grow up Roman Catholic, you probably still have questions. Why is it Catholic? And then, of course, the communion of saints. So in this case, any questions on introducing this creed, the Apostles' Creed? So let me read that. If you're getting baptized, you will be asked, line by line, that I'm just going to read that. So say, do you believe this, that the Father Almighty is God, the creator of heaven and earth? And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried? He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Then there's one line there that says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. As you notice, that's all they said here. What are they doing? They're still in, you may say, discussions and arguments of the Holy Spirit. Historically, we will see this because they will deal with God, the Father, the Son. They will deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he man? Is he God? Is he a mixture? Is he a hybrid? They'll deal with that. And so at that time, they will just say, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Find the baptismal formula. It's always Trinitarian, but do they understand Trinity? Not in the word that we use today. They see the principles, they see that in the scripture. And so the early creed like this would just say, we believe in the Holy Spirit. So I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life. So those are the three that we will cover today. But before I do that, The last time I covered the Four Principles Creed talks about how to view the Trinity. So all in all, this is just to understand when we read the scriptures, there are tensions. So there are tensions where we can make sense, right? Why did Jesus get hungry? Why did he need sleep? Well, we have one conclusion, right? He is like we are. At the same time, how he can forgive sin? Why he could stop the wind, the storm? We have an answer. Because if we explain those, we can explain through understanding this is man, this is God's attribute, and so who is he? So we have those texts, we have those, you may say, explanation from the scripture, but can we fully explain it? No, we can trust what the scripture is teaching. So I forgot to add that last time I taught on that. So at the very bottom of your notes on page 3 is you can watch it later, don't watch it now. There's a Lutheran satire, bad analogy. You can take a look at how we try to explain God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I think you learn a lot from that. So in any case, let's look at the first one here. So this is added again. Why? Because there are questions, there are errors, and so Christians will summarize the content of the scripture through creed. And they understood this. And the first one is, he descended into hell. So that is, how many of us puzzled the first time they heard this? Descended into hell. I did. I was looking at it. I think they changed it. Some of these, they changed it to, he descended into death or something. But he descended into hell. So in your notes, you have Psalm 16:10. There are passages that talks about this. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So I said that the Christians were very, you may say, meticulous in making sure they did not leave any text undiscussed or without proper, you may say, reference to all other texts. They reference all these, so this is not new to them, but they have to explain what it means when it comes to the proper, or you may say, correct belief. Then you have Acts. Even in the book of Acts, it was mentioned, Acts 29:31. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, that knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, and his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And then in Revelation 20, verse 13 to 15, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So one thing we know about hell and lake of fire. What do we get from the text? What is hell? What is the lake of fire? Are they the same? Not according to Revelation, because now the lake of fire or hell is not yet in the lake of fire. So the point is, how is this in the Apostolic Creed, the Apostles' Creed, that he descended into hell? So there are unscriptural support, let me say unscriptural views. So in your notes, one is Jesus Christ went in his soul to proclaim his victory over condemned souls in hell. Anyone heard that explanation? So he died, he went to hell to preach, to proclaim that death is no more. And this is proclaimed victory over condemned souls in hell. Second one is he went to liberate the Old Testament saints from this temporary place of death. So he was on the cross, died, buried. What happened to those 3 days? That is the question. What happens? Because if he's fully man, is he? He's fully man. Is he fully God? Yes. If he's fully man, what happens to us when we die? What happens at death? Because as man, we have material, immaterial part of our being. We have a soul or spirit, and we have the body. We know what happens to the body, but what happens to the soul? So in case of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is their question. That is their discussions. What happened? And so you can see that the connections of the discussions, not only Jesus Christ, but is he God? And then if he is, and what happens in those 3 days? And so there are those that says he went here, and the Bible says he went to hell. He descended into hell to proclaim victory. That's one. Go ahead, sir.
I was just going to say, the second one, there are Pentecostals that believe that.
Oh, how do they say that?
They believe that hell is not correct, obviously.
Right.
They believe hell as a compartment where it was both the paradise and the third heaven is two separate places. They believe that the paradise is part of the hell compartment. So the Old Testament saints that lived, you know, according to the paradise compartment. And then of course then you have the prison portion where you have those fallen angels that came to earth, and then during that whole spiel, you know, during the 3 days in the grave, that Christ, that's what they believe. But then with the first one, though, I have some confusion. Because 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, it says he went to hell to those that were bound at the time of Noah. And it wasn't the souls necessarily, but Pentecostals. Anyways, believe it was the demons. The angels, the fallen angels, that Christ wasn't necessarily preaching, but say proclaiming victory over their plans to disrupt God's plans. So
in 1 Peter 3, 18. Let's take a look at that one there. I think that's a popular one. First Peter 3:18.
It's not on the
board. No, it's not on the board.
That's
That's why you're not finding it. So here it is, right? They are trying to bring the scripture to bear in their explanation what happened then to the Lord Jesus Christ. They already understood this is the Son of God. They're already discussing that nature of this Lord Jesus Christ. And so when death is now the topic and he is fully man, therefore we have to find the scriptures where we can explain what happened to that. So can we find from the scriptures? Not really the details, but this is how some will support that those views. Verse 18, for Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, his body, but quickened by the Spirit. Verse 19, but which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which were sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. And so they picked that verse 19 that says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So what do you think?
That's why I brought up. So
you're right.
Have any direction I need to correct it? Because I knew the health department was completely according to baloney. I mean, that's just common sense.
So this is very common, right? If you are, you know, hermeneutic, right, understanding interpretation. So it's almost like let's find a verse that will talk about, you know, where is Christ. Question is what is the text saying? In other words, he went and preached. What did he preach? It doesn't say, right? And who are the spirits? And where is this prison? Who are the spirits and where is this prison? So all these are assumptions. You have to assume that this is where Christ went. But to me, the clearer text is the next verse, where it says and talks about Noah. So, my answer is I don't know. But what I believe is he preached through Noah. So just like if you are proclaiming and preaching, you are preaching the word of God. So you are speaking, you may say, but really your message is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that's what he's saying. Why? Because I cannot connect any of that. Where's the spirits? Who are those spirits? So you would have to assume that this is what is being talk about by the other text. So to me, it's just like we don't have newspapers anymore. So it's like reading 3 different blogs, right? They're different topics, but you find a statement that you can connect to the other ones. No, they are different topics. They may be closely related, but they're not connecting the dots. You have to assume this and assume this one and make another assumption. And what you'll come up with? Come up with a good explanation, but will it be biblical and in context? So you have to assume some of the context, which is a weak way of understanding. The other one is, what's that, Luke? Luke 16. take a quick look at this. He looks upstanding.
Oh, the parable.
The rich man and the beggar, right? And so in verse 23, the parable says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being tormented, and seeing Abraham afar. So this is Abraham's bosom. And so this is where they say there are two compartments. Yes, yeah, so this, there are believers. Compartment A and B. Well, it seems like it, right? But
it's a beautiful parable.
Yeah, some will say it's not parable because they're using names like Abraham. I don't know. But this is the text.
That's right? Where they draw it from, yeah, you're right.
And the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So they link this, oh, Abraham's bosom, paradise. And this is the abode of the dead. So in that case, that is the explanation. So did they look at these texts? Yes, they did. And that's why we're discussing this, because what do they mean by hell when he descended into? In your notes, so back to your notes there. So in the Old Testament, it's always nice, it's always the rule to look at the context of what we're reading. Context is just what it means within the section, the bigger section. Whatever it means, it cannot contradict other places in the scripture. Why do we say that? Why do we say if I read here in Luke, I gotta make sure what Luke is talking about? At the same time, I cannot make a conclusion that will contradict John. Why do we say that? Why is that? Isn't it like Luke's word, right? I gotta do this. Well, why do I want to make sure it doesn't contradict any of the books of the Bible? Is sometimes they call dual authorship. Yes, there's a human side that wrote, but there is the divine side. They are moved by the Holy Spirit. That's why our conclusion is it cannot contradict, because there's ultimately one author. So it's good to know why a scripture. Our view of the scripture is really a high view of scripture. That's the reason why. We did not invent that. We did not someday say as Christian, I think our final authority is the scripture. No, it also comes from reading the scripture and understanding how the apostles taught. So, where are we? In your notes, it says, in the Old Testament, so Sheol is the place of the dead. Both the righteous and the wicked. In the New Testament, the Hebrew word Sheol is translated Hades. So what does Hades mean in the Creed? The grave. Jesus Christ was buried and continued in the state of the dead until the third day. Why is that? Because there are errors that says he did not have a physical body. There are errors already saying that he's an apparition. He's not fully man. Or in some other cases, he's really not fully God. I think that's our last study, right? He's similar to the Father. No early Christians thought that. Actually, one letter, if you remember that iota, one letter that makes a difference between the same and similar. They said, no. He cannot be similar. He is the same substance as the Father. That's how they discuss these. And they discussed this for 500 years. That's why going back to the statement, to go against their interpretation is dangerous. They did not just look at 2-3 verses. They even look at the minute details. Psalm 31:17 says, "Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave." The same word. So they are looking at when Christ died, he remained. He is human in the sense. He died. He truly died. Matthew 12:40. "For as Jonas was 3 days, Jonah, and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So just because the words are the same or we understand it today, it doesn't mean that's the same context and reference from that apostle's creed. So I did not read the third bullet point there. Another view without biblical support is he went to offer those residents of hell a second chance at salvation. What do you think? You have a chance. There are hard truths, right? That, you know, once we die, then judgment. The hard truth there. Go ahead, sir. His body.
His body.
Yes.
Meaning his just body, but the soul was with the.
Yes. And that is the Father, into your hands I command my spirit. So I did not put all those texts here. I want us to see some of the things that can confuse anyone understanding what they mean. Yes, sir. John 19:30. So there's another one in John 19:30 that is important to us. I did not listen, but I was reading Joel Osteen. Believe it was not finished on the cross. Why is that? He believed that he actually went to hell and suffered further. So, yeah, there you go.
So when Jesus said it is finished, he was just lying.
Exactly. John 19:30. What do we find in John 19:30? "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." So whatever happened to him before he died, physically died, it is finished. So whatever interpretation we have about descending into hell, that has an element of it is not finished, then that is a heresy. It is finished. So what is that? He was buried, he's truly man, continued in a state of death until the third day. So that's the first one. He descended to hell, and we got 2 minutes to do the last two. The Holy Catholic Church, what is Catholic?
Universal.
It means general, universal, or part of the whole. I think this one is easy. It distinguishes itself from heretical groups. Why do they call themselves Catholic? Because there are groups that are teaching heresy. Catholic only means universal. If you go to these different churches, there's a universal teaching. There's that apostolic thing. So it became synonymous to right belief. So we say Catholic that time, or say we belong to the group with teaching.
initially it was synonymous with right belief, and now it's synonymous with wrong belief.
It's wrong belief. So it is applied to all Christians who are part of the whole. The universal church is a member of the body of Christ. So when we say universal, all true believers in Christ throughout the church age. So we're dispensationalists here. You will find the definitions of church like everyone who died from Adam to the last person. But dispensationally, looking at when did the church begin, is it unique? Is it a mystery? I think the scripture teaches it's a mystery. But there's a local church. There are groups that do not believe in universal church, only local church. But the local church is a group of professing believers gathered in some particular location on a regular basis. So our local church is designed to have godly leaders feed the flock, so through the teaching of the Word of God. I think that is not the Roman Catholic. Eventually, they stole that, put a small c, and changed it to a capital C. So the Catholic is just universal. It's that body of Christ. Then they have the communion of saints. So give me a minute here. What it's not is the communion of saints, not referring to the Lord's Supper, not referring to the local church partaking of the bread and wine. So what is it? It refers to what is shared in common by all believers, past, present, future. What is shared in common is our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So in other words, there are those that teach us, hey, you get saved differently. In the Old Testament, you gotta get circumcised. In the church, it's different because you are now in Christ, or no, there is one common salvation. All right, and then Jude 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, and ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. All get saved that same way. Faith is defended, and because it is in the Scripture. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this Sunday school. In Jesus' name. God bless you.